Well, we've made it through another sermon series. We've been going through the parables of Jesus for quite some time, and today is my final message on the parables of Jesus. We've had a lot of various topics that we've talked about when it comes to parables. And what's next? What's the next series? What am I going to preach on next? I'm not quite sure yet. I can tell you that next week, Cal Keepers will be giving the message, so I'm praying that in 2 weeks, God will definitely give me some idea of where He would like me to go next with our messages. Last week, we looked at the parable of the persistent widow, and today, we are looking at the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. And there have been several parables that I've preached on that ended up with me reading out of Philippians 2:3 to be specific. And this passage in Philippians gives us a clear picture of how we are to look at others and what our attitude should be like toward others. So I'm going to start reading it again for I'm not sure how many times, but it's an important passage. Philippians 2:3 through 5, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only at your own interests, but also the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. In humility, consider others better than yourselves. You see, this might be easy to do when we like someone or we look up to someone. But what about those who have different views, different backgrounds? Humility is something that we're told to have, but we often struggle with it. You see, pride is what wants us to let our voice be heard. I mean, I have an opinion, and you're all going to hear it, whether you want to or not. Pride is also something that wants to get our own way. I'm the king in my castle. It's my way or the highway. Assuming I ask my wife first. Actually, that was a comedy sketch someplace. But pride is what wants to look down and speak poorly of others. Because if I say something that puts someone else down, that makes me look higher. You see, if I point out someone else's mistakes, then I can say, well, I don't struggle with that, so. Selfishness and superiority are things that we are to turn away from. They do not point out truth, but they bring about hurt and pain. In marriage, these are the things that lead to rough times. If I put my needs, my wants, my dreams above my wife or my family, then she and they are left in the wake of hurt from my selfishness. It doesn't have to be in marriage, but it can be other family relationships, can be friendships, church relationships. Humility is setting our selfishness and the me first agendas aside. It's putting me aside. Have you ever tried to think what it would be like to walk in someone else's shoes? What is life like to walk in their struggles, in their background, in their hurts? See, the scripture that doesn't mean that we let anyone and everyone get their way when they're around us. We're not just letting others walk all over us, but we are to consider other people's needs, other people's feelings or emotions. Sometimes envisioning what it looks like to walk in their shoes. Though, can we really know what it's like to walk in their shoes? Not really. but it's getting us to look outside of ourselves. Are we extending grace and mercy to those around us? That's what Christ has done so often. But let's get to our scripture this morning. Turn with me to Luke chapter 18, starting with verse 9, and we will start with our parable for today. Luke 18, verse 9. You can either follow along on the screen or turn on your Bible or digital device. Luke 18, 9. To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everybody else, Jesus told this parable. We know that the main audience was Jesus' disciples. That's who he was teaching. Our parable from last week, we know that Jesus was speaking specifically to his disciples, but there were Pharisees who were listening in, and Jesus is giving this parable specifically for them to hear. Why? Because he wants to address the problem of those who were too confident of their own righteousness, confident in their deeds, and in response, they look down on everyone else. We can see when it comes to righteousness, they were thinking too highly of themselves. Unfortunately, the Pharisees, or the religious ones, really struggled with that problem because they held so many rules. They kept so many laws. They felt that and thought that they were superior because they could keep those. Now, I'm not going to say that keeping the commandments of God is wrong. That's not what I'm saying at all. But what these Pharisees did is they made hundreds, maybe even thousands, of little rules covering one commandment. Then they expected everyone else to follow these rules, these laws. One example is keeping the Sabbath day holy. Now we know that's one of the Ten Commandments. That's one commandment. Thousands of rules concerning that one commandment were made by the Pharisees. How far you could actually walk on the Sabbath day, what exactly you could do on the Sabbath day, what you couldn't do on the Sabbath day. But really, God said to keep the Sabbath day holy. He didn't give us 1,000 little rules to go with. Those rules were made by man. The religious ones were so focused on keeping all their rules that they lost what was most important, and that was being close to God. The Ten Commandments were brought to help us understand what God wanted from us so that we could have that close relationship. But the religious ones were so focused on their little rules that the most important thing was lost. Because they were so focused on what they were doing as far as keeping these rules, they looked down on everyone else who couldn't keep up with them. They thought they were righteous because they were good at keeping rules. Righteousness. Righteousness is having a right relationship. When we are in a right relationship with God, our actions will support that right relationship. But when the focus is on actions only, if there's no relationship, the actions are in vain because there's no relationship to support it. The actions only support other actions. A life based on deeds then results in the mentality of, look what I did. Hey, look what I could keep. Look what I've accomplished. If the actions didn't work out, then a person may go to the other extreme. Look what I failed at. I'm a failure. My actions didn't turn out. And we'll be looking at what a right relationship looks like in a little bit. But let's read on and get into our parable a little more. Verses was it 10 through 12? Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself. God, I thank you that I am not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. Is fasting and tithing good? Absolutely, they're good. If they are done in response to a right relationship with God. Those things, if done correctly, they are done with a heart of worship, and it's about God, not about me. What is going on here in these couple verses? We're introduced to two people that are going to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stands up and we're told that he began to pray. And it's almost like a speech instead of a prayer. And they're both at the temple. They're at a place of worship, right? It's almost as if he's saying, hey, everybody. Everybody, look at me. Look how great I am. It's almost as if he's saying, look at me, Mr. Perfect. I look religious and I thank God. And I have to be careful because I don't fully know the heart of this Pharisee in his prayer, but I will tell you that I struggle with it. Is he truly thanking God or is he just saying that? Is he giving God credit for his accomplishments or is he pointing out his accomplishments so others will think to themselves how great this man is? If I were to come up here and thank God that I am such a great pastor, what if my messages have something like this? You guys are all privileged. You guys are privileged to have me standing up here. I mean, really, every week you get to come and hear me preach. I seriously don't know how other churches are keeping their doors open. I'm here. What about my marriage? Oh, yeah. We're going to go there. Did you know that my wife's dreams came true when I walked into her life? Do you know her dreams came true when I let her marry me? She's so fortunate to have me as her husband. We laugh at that. But the reality is it's ridiculous. First, I deserve a smack in my arm from my wife because it's the furthest from the truth. I'm fortunate that she said yes. And second, if I thought that highly of myself as a pastor, this church should send me packing. But this Pharisee's prayer, if you want to call it a prayer, is like a gong, a loud clanging noise to God. All that Pharisee was doing was looking to elevate himself in front of everyone else in the temple. But here's the thing, a tax collector was not viewed with high regard in that time, for many tax collectors took advantage of their position. They took more than what they should have. They cheated people, they stole what wasn't theirs, and they caused people to be homeless, to be in need. They were hated. But both the Pharisee and the tax collector went to the temple to pray. They both went to that place of worship, but only one went there to truly connect with God. Only one went there to make their relationship with God right. Only one went there to truly worship. Let's read on verse 13. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. See, we're given a pretty good picture of where the tax collector's heart was at. He stood at a distance. He was not front and center like the Pharisee. He stood at a distance because he knew what kind of person he had been. He knew what he had done. He knew that he was a sinner. An interesting verse that I would like to share this morning is found in Ezra chapter 9. Ezra was a priest who returned to Jerusalem after Judah had been taken captive and brought to Babylon. We see Ezra pleading to God on behalf of the remnant of Israel who was left. Ezra 9:6 says, O my God, I am too ashamed and disgraced to lift up my face to you. My God, because our sins are higher than our heads and our guilt has reached to the heavens. Ezra, like the tax collector, knows their situation. They know that the sins committed are plentiful and great. They know that they are in dire need of God's mercy and forgiveness if they are to have any hope. So when I read about this tax collector and I read about him beating his chest, unable to look up to God, but simply admits he is a sinner in need, we see his heart and his desire to be in a right relationship with God. The tax collector shows us the proper attitude. We approach God from the heart of brokenness in order to find his mercy, forgiveness, and healing. Mark 2:17 says, Jesus said to them, It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but the sinners. You see, there's no one truly righteous except for Jesus. We are all sinners and we all need God. A church is not full of perfect people. A church is almost more like a hospital. All of us at different stages, but all sinners saved by grace. I think King David wrote one of the most moving and heartfelt pleas for forgiveness. We see that in Psalm 51, and I'm actually going to be reading that entire psalm. But David did some bad things. He did some things that would make all of us cringe. But at the same time, after his sins came to the forefront, he writes this plea for mercy. Psalm 51, starting with verse 1. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are proved right when you speak and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Surely you desire truth in the inner parts. You teach me wisdom in the inmost place. Cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Then I will teach transgressors your ways and sinners will turn back to you. Save me from blood guilt, O God. The God who saves me, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, you will not despise. David sinned before God, and God called him out. That was David's response. This broken and contrite heart is something that we all must get to in order to move forward. God is loving, God is merciful, God is patient, but if you think that you are so good that you don't need His mercy or His patience or His love, He won't force them on you, and you'll go it alone. And I know that sounds harsh, but the reality is God gave His Son, Jesus Christ, to die for your sins and for mine, paying the price that we all deserve. I deserve death for my sins. You deserve the same. The sooner we come to realize our position in this sinful world, the sooner that we can look to God for the help that we so desperately need. When we cry out to Him, He tells us that He will forgive us. Jesus came not to bring condemnation, but He came to bring salvation. See, condemnation was already here. When we seek the Lord from the heart, He responds with compassion. The final verse of our parable today is in 14. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. See, Jesus is helping us to understand that end of the end of the parable. The Pharisee may have gone to pray, but instead he simply exalted himself before others. But the tax collector who humbled himself with a broken heart before God, he left justified. What does justified mean? It means that when he left a man of God who is seen in God's sight just as if he had never sinned. He was forgiven. He was filled with hope. And he was in a right relationship with God. See, I don't know where all of you are at today. I don't know where your hearts are at. But I know that all of us here in this room have fallen short. We have all sinned. Have you humbled yourself before God? Have you truly sought His forgiveness from the heart? Or have you just been trying to do things on your own, by yourself, thinking that you can do it without God? Have you had that broken and contrite heart before the Lord? Normally, I end a service with a prayer and a song. And I've just been feeling over the last few days that we need to end a little differently today. So I'm not really much of a person of change. I like my routine, but I do feel that the Holy Spirit is leading on this one. This building that we meet in is not a temple, but it is a place of worship. Sometimes these front few steps here may be referred to as an altar. It's a central place of our worship. And there are more times than I can count that I have found myself on my knees weeping before God here in the front. So we're not going to officially close the service. And I will have Sarah come up and play the piano. And I want to invite you to take some time in prayer. That will be your close. To take time in prayer with God. And if you feel like that God's leading you to come up and put your knees on the floor and be up here in prayer, I invite you to do that. If you just feel more comfortable sitting on the front row, I invite you to do that. If you're just really uncomfortable moving at all, please stay in your seat. Spend time in prayer where you're at. But please don't leave here. Don't leave without spending some honest time with God. See, I think that there's times where we go through our routines and we know that we do this, we do that, we show up for service, we listen to a message, we have a prayer, we sing, and then we leave, and we just keep going on with our routine without actually really taking the time before God. We don't need a congregation full of Pharisees. We need a congregation full of tax collectors looking up to God. Even he couldn't look up to him, but that's what we're doing. We are looking to God for a time of need. When you're done, I just want you to know that you're dismissed. There's really no closing time. But we're spending time and getting a right relationship with the Lord. So Sarah, if you'd please play the piano, and again, wherever you feel comfortable in praying, this is how we will close.